So we want to begin at November the 1st, 1912. This is volume 11. Now, look at the heading, "The soul who thinks about herself impoverishes herself." So this is self-preoccupation, okay? Now, self-preoccupation means love isn't there. You're only concerned about yourself. So, being very afflicted because of the privation of my adorable Jesus, I was praying and repairing for all souls. But at the extreme of my bitterness, I turned the thought to myself and I said, "Have mercy on me, forgive this soul. Your blood and your pains, are they not mine too? Do they perhaps count less for me?" And while I was saying this, my beloved Jesus spoke in my within my interior. Now notice, within my interior, the kingdom of God is within you. That's Luke 17:21. And this is the very important thing. Now the Lord allowed her to have that distraction to give us the teaching we need. "Ah, my daughter," he said, "what are you doing? Thinking about yourself." Because that, if you think about yourself, the ego is in the center of life. God isn't, and love isn't, and your neighbor isn't. You are now going down, reducing yourself from being the owner of the divine will. Now, you need to add a few little words there to make that English. From being the, and then the word, the book says owner, and then you'd have to put of divine will, to the miserable condition of one who asks. Poor daughter, by thinking of yourself, you impoverish yourself. Because in my will, you are the owner and you can take anything you want on your own. Now, people just don't realize that the divine will is the essence, not only of God, but of everything. Nothing can exist without the divine will. And if we're in a position of living in the divine will, he says you can have what you want. Somehow St. Augustine touched on this a little bit when he said, "Love God and do what you like." But people have totally misunderstood what he's saying. Sure. Because if you love God, you will act freely within that love. And this is what Jesus is saying to Louisa. If you truly are in this position of being the owner of the divine will, then of course you can dispose of it. If I have a packet of money in this house, which you could dream about, then I can dispose of it the way I want. Why? Because I'm the owner. If I have flowers in the garden, I can dispose of them as I want, simply because I'm the owner. But if I'm not the owner, I can't do that. And so this is what he's saying. If you reduce yourself then to the position of asking, you are acting as if you're not the owner, you know. If there is anything to do in my will, it is to pray and repair for others. It is entirely other-centered. The divine will is entirely other-centered. You're centered on God and God's love and on your neighbor and on your neighbor's love. That is the first commandment and the second commandment that Jesus said, to love God and to love your neighbor. And that's what divine will is in its essence. And Louisa said, "Most sweet Jesus, you love so much that those who live in your will do not think about themselves." And she says, "Do you think of yourself?" And then suddenly she writes, "What an inappropriate question to ask God. Does he think about himself?" And Jesus said, "No, I do not think about myself." Those who need to something think about themselves. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
It's a sign of need. Isn't that interesting? So this self preoccupation is a sign of need. And someone who is truly living in the divine will, you don't have needs. They're all, your real needs are supplied by the Lord. And Jesus said, "I need nothing. I am sanctity itself. I am," understood, "happiness itself. I am immensity. I am height and depth themselves." Now, put in your margin there, true freedom. If you actually need nothing, you are totally free. I lack nothing. Nothing, he said. So what does he have to think about himself for? My being contains all possible imaginable goods within itself. If any thought occupies me, it is for mankind, which I released from myself and which I want to return to myself. And in all of these revelations, the whole thing is concerned with the human race coming back to God in the same way as it went out from him. So he's thinking about us. I have a lovely picture inside. I'll show it to you if you're interested. And it says that when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He was thinking of me. He was thinking, and each one of us can say he was thinking of me, because he was there doing that, enduring that, to make sure that the crown of glory would be put on our heads one day. Okay, so he was thinking of us. And in the same condition, he said, do I place the souls who truly want to do, that is to live in my will? They are one with me, and I render them the owners of my goods. So I want to give you Song of Songs 2:16. My beloved is mine and I am his. He owns me and I own him. If I own him, I own heaven, don't I? I own the divine will. So I render them the owners of my goods, because in my will there's no slavery. What is mine is theirs. That's the Song of Songs 2:16 again. And whatever I want, they want as well. Okay. Now, in John 8:36, Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. This is all about freedom. It's nothing to do with slavery. Slavery is way back, two spiritualities away at the very bottom of the mountain. And you had to climb that mountain and look up and realize there was a divine will mountain higher than that, and start climbing the divine will mountain. So it's so far away from where we're at. It's amazing. So if one feels the need of something, it means that she's not really in my will. Oops. Now you have to do that meditation all by yourself. So if one feels the need of something, it means she's not really in my will. You are perceiving that there is something that you actually want. Or at the most, she makes some dissents, just as you are doing right now, she said. He said, nothing less. Does it not seem strange to you that one who has formed one single thing, one single will with me, asks me for mercy, pardon, blood and pains, when I made her the owner together with me? You see, Jesus explains in these writings that the reason why the Blessed Trinity is infinitely, absolutely, unconditionally, eternally happy is that there's one will. There's only one will. And each of the three of them are loving each other infinitely, absolutely, unconditionally, eternally. What can make a family completely miserable is that you can have five people with five different wills all operating against each other at some point. And that is what the problem is. Okay. Jesus said, I do not know what mercy, what pardon to give her, since I gave her everything already. At the most, I should have mercy on myself or forgive myself some fault, which can never be. Because if you truly are one with him, how can you say that the thing that's one with him has some kind of a lack in it? You can't say that. You can't say that. So this is something you really need to meditate on, because we can hardly grasp the fullness of the gift of the divine will. Therefore, he said, I recommend that you do not leave my will, and that you continue not to think about yourself. Colour that one. But think only about others. Otherwise, you would impoverish yourself and you would feel the need of everything. Now, I don't have to tell you, It's much quicker to fall down a mountain than to climb up a mountain. But if you do, you can not only injure yourself, you can kill yourself. The same mountain that would have got you all the laurels for climbing it, you can fall down and you can be dead at the other end. Or you can be so desperately injured. And it's the same thing spiritually as well. It's so much easier to fall than to climb. And that's why Jesus says, keep going, keep going. So November the 2nd, 1912, how the soul must recognize herself only in God. So continuing in my affliction, Louisa said, I was saying to myself, I no longer recognize myself. Sweet life of mine, where are you? What should I do to find you again? So that's the Song of Songs, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. The bride goes searching for the bridegroom. She can't tolerate his absence. Without you, my love, I cannot find the beauty that embellishes me, the strength that fortifies me, or the life that vivifies me. Now, that's the truth of John 15:5. Without me, you can do nothing. I lack everything. Everything is death for me. And life itself without you is more harrowing than any death. Ah, it is a constant dying. Come, Jesus, I can take no more. O supreme light, come, don't make me wait anymore. Let me feel the touch of your hands, but as I try to grab you, you escape me. Let me see your shadow, but as I try to look into the shadow at the majesty and beauty of my son, Jesus, S-U-N, I lose both the shadow and the sun. Oh, please have pity. My heart is tortured. It is lacerated into pieces. I cannot live anymore. Ah, if only I could die. And as I was saying this, Jesus came and said to me, my daughter, I am here inside of you. That's your Luke 17, 21. The kingdom of God is within you. But she wants to see him in three-dimensional form. Luke 17, 21. If you want to recognize yourself, Jesus said, come into me, to recognize yourself inside of me. Because we are the mystical body of Christ. Our true recognition is in him. If you come to recognize yourself in me, you will put yourself in order. In other words, you'll stop all of this struggling. Because in me, you will find your image. That's Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29. Made by me and similar to me. Now, and in the margin, I want you to put the divine version of me is what you'll find. In him, I find the divine version of me. So in him, I find the divine version of me. You will find everything that is needed to preserve and embellish this image. All the grace, all the virtues, absolutely everything. As you come to recognize yourself in me, you will also recognize your neighbor in me. And you see, this is wakening up that I'm not the only one in the divine will. This person is in the divine will. That person is in the divine will. That person is in. So I begin to recognize my neighbor in the correct light. And don't just recognize myself, I recognize you. And when each one of us begins to recognize each other on this level, it has a huge effect on us as to how you actually relate to this other person, because you're seeing them in the divine mystery that they're actually involved in. You're not seeing them on the outside. The world looks at you on the outside, but you're seeing them in the divine mystery that they're actually involved in. You will recognize your neighbor in me. And in seeing how I love you and how I love your neighbor, you will rise to the degree of true divine love. Okay, for that, I want to give you John 13. John 13. Verses 34 to 35. This is a new commandment that I give you, that you're to love one another in the same way as I loved you. Okay, that means we've got to love one another divinely. Verses 34 and 35. That's John 13, verses 34 to 35. So, in this way, you will rise to the degree of true divine love, and everything inside and outside of you will take on the true order, which is the divine order. So we can only begin to reach out to love the neighbour on a divine level, in the divine will. And so the things you would say and do on this divine level would be very different to what you would say and do on a human level. Because you'll be seeing that person and their needs or whatever it is in a completely different light. And you'd be seeing it with an eternal reality. And so your love would be different. Like there are some people on a very low level of love, and they think they're loving the other person by just giving in to them. And that's not love at all, as you know. Even on the absolutely human level, it's not really loving a person. You've got to think of a much higher order than that. So, but Jesus says, if you want to recognize yourself inside of yourself, first, you will not really recognize yourself because you will lack divine light. So you won't have enough light to see. Second, you will find all things in disorder and clashing among themselves, misery, weakness, darkness, passions and all the rest. Who needs it? It is disorder that you will find inside and outside of yourself, for these things will wage war not only against you but among themselves to see that which one can hurt you the most. And imagine yourself in what order that they will put you with regard to your neighbour. Now, one of the reasons for battles against other people is that the stuff that's warring in me is hitting out against the stuff that's warring in the other person. And so you can have absolutely unreasonable wars going on because there's individual wars going on. And so there can't be understanding between the people at all. Not only do I want you to recognize yourself in me, Jesus said, but if you want to remember yourself, you must come and do it in me. Otherwise, if you try to remember yourself without me, you'll do more harm than good. I think he's made that perfectly clear, hasn't he? Okay, so I have a VIP on the next one. It's November the 25th, 1912. The Two Stairways to Heaven. Okay, it's very, very interesting. One is made of wood for those who follow the path of the human virtues, and one is made of gold for those who live their lives in Jesus. Now, before we even start, I want to give you John 1:51, that Jesus is the stairway to heaven. Okay. Oh, I've just remembered. I think it's 1 Corinthians now. What? It's around chapter 3. Where Paul says that on this earth we can make our heavenly home either in wood or straw or grass or silver or gold, and whatever you make on the earth is the thing you're going to have in heaven. Okay, so if my life is on the level of wood or grass or straw, that's what all I have when I arrive. But if the life has been lived in the gold of divine love, then you're going to have a palace in heaven. So this morning it seemed that my beloved Jesus came as usual, in the usual way as before. However, it seemed to me as if he was passing by and was anxious to see me again, to be with me in a familiar way. On seeing him so good, sweet. Now, this thing, I've just remembered as I was looking at this, you'd never think I prepared this now. Sometimes it's only when I'm actually reading it for the group that the scripture will come to me. It's one of the great themes of scripture that the Lord is always passing by. And what he wants is for us to invite him in. Do you remember the two men on the road to Emmaus?
Yes.
Okay. So that's Luke 24. And Jesus was meaning to go by, and they invited him in, and therefore he revealed himself to them. But it's one of the great themes of scripture that the Lord is passing by. On seeing him so good and sweet and kind, my book says benign, which we don't use. What does your book say?
Benign.
I forgot all his worries and about the privations. I think it's very interesting. Notice what she puts first. I forgot his worries. And then I forgot the privations. No, notice who's first. Mm. And she said, and seeing him with the crown of thorns, big and quite thick, I said to him, my sweet love and my life, show me that you continue to love me. Remove this crown that surrounds your head and put it on mine with your own hands. That isn't anybody's image of Jesus, is it?
No.
And beloved Jesus quickly removed it from his head and with his own hands pressed it onto my head. Oh, how happy I felt with the thorns of Jesus. Sharp, yes, but sweet. This sharp but sweet means that I do feel the pain, but the spiritual advantages are so great that it outbalances it, outweighs it, we would say. He looked at me with loving tenderness, and I, seeing myself gazed upon so tenderly, becoming brave, added, Jesus, my heart, the thorns are not enough for me to be certain that you love me as before. Don't you have the nails with which to nail me? Now, she's looking for proofs of love. If you were looking for proofs of love, would you be looking for thorns and nails?
No.
Look at the way someone really in the presence of God behaves. It's incredible, isn't it? Mm. Hurry, Jesus, don't keep me in doubt, for the mere doubt of not being ever more loved by you gives me continual death. Pierce me, she said. He said, my daughter, I don't have nails with me. And to make you content, I'll pierce you with an iron. That's infinitely worse than a nail. An iron's much bigger and thicker. So he took my hands and ripped them open very far, and then my feet. I suffered, yes. I felt I was swimming in a sea of pain, but also of love and sweetness. I noticed the balance every time. If you are swimming in a sea of pain and there's no balance whatsoever, human nature can't tolerate that. So whenever the victim souls are really suffering, the Lord balances it with an interior sweetness. Okay. It seemed that Jesus could not remove his tender and loving gaze from thee, and placing his royal mantle on me, covering me completely with it, he told me, my sweet daughter, cease now any doubt about my love for you. Even more. In order to give you courage to tell you that no matter what state you are in, or whether you see me worried or flashing by or silent, remember that one single renewal of my thorns or nails to you will be enough to place us together in our loving closeness and intimacy more than before. So you can see that her third marriage was to the crucified one. Remember? In volume one, her third marriage was to the crucified one, and therefore she needs these signs. Therefore, be content, and I will continue with the scourges in the world. Do you see that no matter what state you are in, that means whether your prayer is dry or fervent, or whether you feel it's all over or whatever else. Now, in volume 16, which we're doing with another class, he says, he tells Louisa that because she is the first one to live in the divine will after Jesus and Mary themselves, that he had to let her go through every single state so that he could close them off and move on into the divine will. Just as Jesus himself had to experience everything to do with the Mosaic law before he could shut it down and close it off and finish it on the cross. So he did all the reparation and all the fulfillment, absolutely everything. So he told her that's why she had to go through everything. She had to go through periods of dryness and fervor and all the rest of it that everybody else goes through. So Louisa has gone through all the stages of prayer that we go through. Okay. But it's not for us and for herself. It was for us. He told me other things, but the intensity of the pain doesn't allow me to remember them well. Pain has an extraordinary ability to only let you concentrate on it. Then I remained alone again without Jesus, and I poured myself out with my sweet mother, crying and praying her to make Jesus come back. Blessed Mother told me, "My sweet daughter, do not cry. You must thank Jesus for the way he comports himself with you and for the grace he gives you, not allowing that you move away from his holy will in these times of chastisement. Greater grace he could not give you." Now, I think you need to put an Irish flag beside that. Because you and I are living at a time of the great apostasy. And for you and I to be given the grace to live in the divine will, our Blessed Mother is saying that in these terrible times, greater grace couldn't be given to you. And a greater privilege couldn't be given to you. That's why I say put an Irish flag beside the hall. It's very important. Afterwards, Jesus came back, and seeing that I had cried, he told me, "Why have you cried?" It's very interesting, isn't it? She's not supposed to cry. Why? She, in volume one, she was allowed to cry because she was only a teenager. But now she's the adult who actually asked for the crown of thorns and asked for the suffering. She asked for her rights, if I can put it that way, as a victim soul. So crying doesn't fit. So he said, "Why did you cry?" Because crying either is that I'm sorry for myself, or I don't like the pain and I want out, or whatever it is. So Jesus is just alerting her to the fact that she needs to be higher than that. And he said, "I cried with my mother. I did not cry with anybody else. Look at the defense." And I did it because you were not here. And Jesus, taking my hands in his, seemed to mitigate my pains. You see what I'm saying? Crying seems to say the pain's too much. So he mitigated the pains. And then he showed me two high stairways from earth up to heaven. Now, I want to give you two scriptures, okay? Genesis 28, verses 12 to 15. Genesis 28, verses 12 to 15. That's Jacob seeing the stairway to heaven with the angels of God going up and down. Do you remember? Mm-hmm. And then John 1, 51 is Jesus saying that he is the fulfillment of Genesis 28. John 1, 51. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. So now we're looking at the two high stairways. So this is people living spirituality on the earth to reach heaven. Okay. Now, on one of them, there was more people and there was very few on the other. So you'd guess already the one with the very few is the divine will. You'd guess that one, wouldn't you? Mm-hmm. The one on which there were only a few people was of solid gold. And it seemed that those few who were going up there were as many other Jesuses. Each one of them was one Jesus. That means each person is in union with God. Okay. The other one on which there were more people seemed to be made of wood. Now, wood is a great thing, but it's of the earth. And one could distinguish who the people were. Almost all of them were short and not very developed. Now, she's getting a picture of spiritual growth. So the ones who haven't grown a lot are short. They're underdeveloped. And the ones who are other Jesuses are in their full development. Okay. So Jesus said, "My daughter," we're going to deal with the golden stairway first. This is the living in the divine will. "My daughter, those who live their lives in my life ascend on the golden stairways." Now, if you live in the divine will, you're going to be living in the life of Jesus, and he's going to be living his life, continuing his life in you. "So I can say, they are my feet, my hands, my heart, my whole self." Now, the church has taught us that from the very beginning, that we're the mystical body of Christ, so we're his hands, and so on. As you can see, they are another me. They are all for me. Notice the all. And I am their life. Their actions are all of gold and of incalculable value because they are divine. So All of those actions count for heaven. Okay? No one will ever be able to reach their height. That means height of sanctity. The height of sanctity. In one of the volumes over volume 20, Louisa simply refers to the height of the Blessed Virgin. And having forgotten that it was explained earlier, I said to the group, what does she mean, the height? You know, but she meant the height of sanctity. Okay. So I wanted to put it in there so you won't forget, as I did. No one would be able to reach their height of sanctity because they are my very life. Without anyone knowing them, because they are hidden in me, only in heaven will they be perfectly known. Now, this group on the golden stairway are living the hidden life of Nazareth. So nobody, not even people in your own house, know you're there. Why will they not suspect it? Because they'll see the faults that are on the outside. And the Lord allows the faults on the outside to be seen so that people won't be able to touch the treasure that's inside and spoil it. So it's a hidden life. Okay. Now, the second group, on the wooden stairway, there are more souls because you're dealing with ordinary spirituality. These are the souls who walk along the way of the virtues, yes, but not in union with my life and with the continuous connection with my will. Now, I want you to notice something, and that is that truly living in the divine will demands union with God. It's a very high spirituality. It demands union with God. So their actions, now that we're down on the wooden stairway, their actions are of wood. Therefore, their value is minimal. Oh, dear. Okay. These souls are short, almost scrawny, because many human purposes are mixed in. So they are concerned about themselves and about their own advancement and their this and their that and the other. Many human purposes are mixed in with their good actions, and human purposes produce no growth. So here you have the human will is dominant, but just put HW in your margin, and in front of the first paragraph, put DW, divine will. So this is divine will versus human will.
Human will is what?
Just put it in the margin there. It said this whole paragraph is about the human will. Whereas the paragraph before it was divine will. So Jesus says that the value of their actions is minimal. These souls are short, they are known to everyone because they're not hidden in me, but in themselves. And therefore, no one covers them. Look at the no one covers them. I have a big ring around that for myself. I don't own your book, so I can't ring it. So when we're hidden in Christ, he is our covering. Can you see what he's saying? If you take the sacred host at the end of Mass, the little piece of bread is the covering for that divine presence that's hidden inside. Is that okay? You can't see the divine presence. You can only see the covering. And Jesus is saying that for those of us who live in the divine will, he is our covering and that we're living hidden with Christ in God. It's absolutely fantastic. So I can't remember the reference, hidden with Christ in God. All I know is that it's from Ephesians. Okay. Hidden with Christ in God. And therefore, he is our covering. Isn't that fantastic? So if we're living a life hidden with Christ in God, Satan is not going to be able to get at us. Whereas if you are not hidden and you're out there and there's nobody covering you, Satan can get at you very easily. They will not cause any surprise in heaven, these ordinary ones, since they're well known also on earth. Therefore, my daughter, I want you completely in my life with nothing in yours. And I entrust to you the ones you know and see, that they may keep themselves strong and constant on the stairway of my life. So all of those living in the divine will were actually entrusted to Louisa to pray. She prayed for us all. He pointed to me someone that I knew and disappeared, okay. So that was during her lifetime. So there you've got the two stairways, and he's telling you that the crown and completion of all sanctity is living in the divine will. So let's come to December the 14th, 1912. Look at the heading. One who lives in the divine will embraces everything, prays and repairs for all, and takes within herself the love that God has for everyone. Isn't that fantastic?
Mm-hmm.
You absorbed within yourself the love God has for everyone and you distribute it to them. So this morning when my beloved Jesus came, he tied me with a golden thread and told me, my daughter, I do not want to tie you with ropes and chains. Shackles and iron chains are used with rebels, but with the docile, with those who want no other life than my will and take no food other than my love, just a thread is enough to keep them united with me. And many times I do not even use this thread. They are so deeply into me as to form one single thing with me. There's your John 14, 20 to 21. You in me and I in you. John 14, 20 to 21. And if I use the thread, it's almost to play around them, Jesus said. The next paragraph, the divine will is in everything and everyone. So if I'm in the divine will, I am in everything and everyone. While Jesus was tying me, I found myself in the endless sea of the will of my sweet Jesus. And as a consequence, in all people. Because if you're in the divine will is in everyone and everything. Otherwise, they wouldn't exist. And I kept going in the mind of Jesus, in the eyes of Jesus, in his mouth, in his heart, as well as in the minds, the eyes and everything else of creatures, doing all that Jesus did. Oh, how with Jesus one embraces all souls. No one is excluded. Now, that's extremely important, that statement. There's lots of signs to indicate whether you're in the divine will truly or not. And that is your thinking becomes universal. Everything's for everybody. Do you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Nobody's left out. You don't ask for religion or colour or race or language or anything else. Everyone is included because that's the way God loves. He loves everybody. And in one of the higher volumes, Jesus says that God loves one person with the exact same love with which he loves everybody. And he loves everybody else with the exact same love with which he loves that one person. So it's an amazing thing. So Jesus added, one who is in my will, embracing everything, praying and repairing for everyone, takes within herself the love that I have for all. The love I have for everyone, she encloses in herself. And for as much as I love her, she is equally dear to me and beautiful. She leaves everyone behind. So you absorb all the love that God has for everyone and you let it be distributed through you. All the mercy that he has for everyone, you let it distribute through you. All the precious blood of the Lamb, you distribute it to everybody. We have this incredible privilege, you know. So you could call us distributors. We make sure that all the benefits get to everybody. and of course, many, many, many souls who in their ordinary everyday lives are not going to meet Christians and they're not going to have any way of finding the Lord, they will receive it directly. It's quite amazing. I'm fascinated that if you go on the internet, how many Muslims around the world are testifying that the Lord came to them directly and revealed himself. I think that's the result of this kind of prayer, that the grace is given to them directly. Then, having read that one who is not tempted is not dearer to God, so Louisa is reading stuff that's much more inferior to her own life, okay? And since it seems to me that for a long time now I have not known what temptation is, I said this to Jesus and he told me. Now, we've just read that a person living in the divine will is hidden inside of Christ, living a hidden life. Where is the temptation going to come from? You have to be out there exposed to the world, exposed to the self and exposed to the devil to get temptation. But if you're living a life hidden with Christ in God, that's not going to be. But Louisa needs all of this clarified for us. So Jesus' answer was, my daughter, one who is completely in my will, that's your Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 10. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 10. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and all your being. Okay. So one who is completely in my will is not subject to temptation, because the devil does not have the power to enter into my will. That's something you need to take on board, isn't it? If I'm inside of the divine will, Jesus is going to explain as we go along that for the devil to touch the divine will is hell for him, because hell started with his rebellion against the divine will. He can't cope with anybody in the divine will. So the devil does not have the power to enter my will. Not only this, but he himself does not want to enter, because my will is light. That's 1 John 1:5. 1 John 1:5. And before this light, the soul would recognize his tricks very easily and would therefore make fun of the enemy. As a person told me recently, when the enemy approached him, and whatever the enemy said to him, this person just simply said to the enemy, well, listen, when all is said and done, I think my future is a little bit better than yours. And the devil just scooted. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. Talk about coming to the point, not wasting one scrap of anything. Whatever you can say, my future's a bit better than yours. See, this is what Jesus is saying. You would recognize the tricks very easily and would therefore make fun of the enemy. Okay. The enemy doesn't like mockery because his name is pride, which is more terrible for him than hell itself. It's very interesting, isn't it? So he does all that he can to stay away from the soul. Try to get out of my will and you would see how many enemies would swoop down on top of you. One who is in my will carries the flag of victory always high. And none of the enemies dares to confront this impregnable flag. So I want to give you 1 Peter 1, 8 to 9. 1 Peter 1, 8 to 9. And I want to give you 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 9. Now, 1 Peter 5, 5 to 9 says, if you bow down before the Lord, the devil will flee from you. Okay. So December the 20th, 1912, Jesus gives everything that he is to one who does his will. Isn't that amazing? He gives everything. Therefore, there are no judgments for the soul who does his will. Now, he's going to say this many times in different ways. In the past days, my beloved Jesus seemed to feel like speaking about his holy will. He would come, he'd say a few words, and then he'd escape. I remember that once he told me, my daughter, when one who lives in my will, I feel as though the duty to give her my virtues, my beauty, my strength, in a word, everything that I am. So we say of people that they become more Christ-like, his virtues, his beauty, his everything. If I did not give it to her, I would deny it to myself. Another time I was reading about how terrible the judgment is And as I was left very saddened, my sweet Jesus said to me, "My daughter, why do you want to sadden me?" And Louisa said, "I don't intend to sadden you, but myself." And he said, "Ah, don't you want to understand that displeasure, sadness, and anything that one who does my will may suffer falls upon me, and I feel them as my own?" Listen, if you are one with person, if these two hands are at one with each other, in union with each other, and the right hand is hurt, do you think the left hand won't feel it? It's the same body. And so Jesus said, if you're sad, I feel it. "Why are you doing this to me?" he says to her. And it's just that, you know, we find it difficult to grasp the enormity of what this union is. So he said, "I can say to one who lives in my will," my book says "does my will," but it actually means "lives in my will," "laws are not for you. For you, there are no judgments." Now, let me give you that on in a completely different context. For people in any country who are living a decent life and who serve their neighbour and all the rest of it and carry out their duties, the courts are not for them. The prisons are not for them, are they? The country has no judgment against you. It's only for rebels. Okay. So Jesus is saying that for someone who lives in his will, if you go to heaven and you're united with his will, where's the judgment? What is there to be judged? But you see, you probably grew up, some of you, around the same time as I did, and we were told horror stories about judgment, do you know what I mean? And priests thumping the pulpit, you know, you're all going to hell. Therefore not understanding the mercy of God. This is why Saint Augustine says, "Love God and do what you like," because at this level of union with God, you're living in love. And the only baggage you can take to heaven with you is love. You're already living the Beatitude. And Jesus is going to tell us this more and more as we go on in the volumes. Okay. So there's no judgment. And if I wanted to judge her, he said, I would act like one who wanted to judge myself, because you're in union with him. On the contrary, one who does my will or lives in my will, instead of being judged, acquires the right to judge others. Now, that's straight out of 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 to 3. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 to 3. And 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15. It's just important to see how much these writings reflect the scriptures and how much the scriptures reflect these writings. And then he added, the goodwill of the soul in doing good is a power over my heart. Isn't that beautiful? And this power exerts so much leverage on me that by dint of leveraging, she forces me to give her what she wants. So the more we live in the divine will, and you have something to ask for somebody else, you don't ask for yourself in the divine will, he'll give it. And then Louisa said, I was thinking, what does Jesus like the most, love or his will? This is very important because the summary of the 36 volumes is divine will and love. And he said, my will must prevail over everything. Look at it yourself. You have a body and a soul. You are made of intelligence, flesh, bones and nerves. But you're not of cold marble. You also contain heat. So the intelligence, the body, the flesh, the bones, the nerves, there must be my will. And the heat which the soul contains is love. Look at the flame, the fire. The flame, the fire must be my will, while the heat produced by the flame of the fire is love. So you see, it's divine will and love. So in all things, the substance must be my will and the effects must be love. Both of them are so connected together that one cannot be without the other. So the more substance of my will the soul contains, the more love she produces. Isn't that fantastic? See, God is love. And everything that God does is done in love. That's Psalm 145, verse 17. God only ever acts out of love. So he created out of love. He redeemed out of love. He sanctifies out of love. He does absolutely everything out of love. And so the more we are identified with him, the more that love takes over and expresses itself through us. Okay. So let's do January 22, 1913. The triple passion of Jesus, of love, sin, and from the Jews. Now, this is straight the same as the hours of the passion. And you'll get the same teaching in the agony in the garden in the hours of the passion. Okay. I was thinking about the passion of my beloved Jesus, especially of what he suffered in the garden. I found myself all immersed in Jesus. And he told me, my daughter, my first passion was of love. And the first step, because the first step with which man in sinning gives himself to evil is the lack of love. When we step back from love, he says that's the beginning of evil. So since love is missing, he falls into sin. In order to be repaid through me for the lack of love of creatures, love made me suffer more than anyone. It almost crushed me more than if I was under a press. Okay. Now, the press is usually a wine press, but it could be an olive press. So I want to give you a couple of scriptures for that. Isaiah 63:3. Revelation 14, verses 19 to 20. And Revelation 19, 15. That's the press. So what the scriptures tell us is that Jesus, as the grapes of God, had to be crushed to make the wine of the kingdom of God. So it gave me many deaths for as many souls receiving life, he said. The second step that occurs in sin is defrauding God of his glory. So in order to be repaid for the glory taken away by creatures, the Father made me suffer the passion of sin. Such that each sin gave me a special passion. Isn't that incredible? Each sin. Although there was only one passion, I suffered for sin as many passions as there would be sins committed until the end of the world. That to me is impossible to absorb. Mm-hmm. I don't know about mm-hmm. you. So the glory of the Father was restored. The third effect produced by sin is weakness in man. Therefore, I wanted to suffer the passion from the hands of the Jews, my third passion, to restore man his lost strength. Therefore, with the passion of love, love was restored and placed at the right level. With the passion of sin, the glory of the Father was restored and placed at the right level. With the passion of the Jews, the strength of the creatures was placed at the right level and restored. I suffered all this in the garden, and the pain was so much, so many the deaths, the atrocious spasms inflicted upon me, that I really would have died if the will of the Father for my death had arrived. So I want to give you Mark 14:41. That when the agony was over, Jesus said, "It's all over." And when somebody 41. And when you're reading the gospel and you say to yourself, but the passion hasn't even begun, and he's saying it's all over. It was, in fact, all over, because he had done everything interiorly, and what was to happen on the outside was simply what is called here the passion of the Jews. It's amazing. And the passion of the Jews really should be read slightly differently. It's the passion of the people of God. because they were the people of God, they still are, up to the passion of Jesus, and then we're the people of God now, and he's suffering the passion from us as well, from our sins. And in these writings, Louisa says that Jesus suffers the passion in the tabernacle all the time. That's spiritually, that's from all of our sins and everything. So it continues. Then he continues. Then I began to think, Louisa said, I began to think of when my beloved Jesus was thrown into the Kedron stream by his enemies. Blessed Jesus made himself seen in a state that aroused pity, all wet with those filthy waters. And he told me, my daughter, in creating the soul, I covered her with a mantle of light and beauty. Sin removes this mantle of light and beauty, placing a mantle of darkness and ugliness, rendering the soul disgusting and nauseating. So when you read this, when you read the detail of what Louisa says about Jesus' passion in the hours of the passion, Jesus physically looked on the outside what sin looks like to God. Mm-hmm. That when he came out of those waters, he was nauseating and disgusting. And he says, that's exactly how we look in the eyes of God. And in order to remove this mantle so filthy, which sin puts on the soul, I allowed the Jews to throw me into this stream, where I remained as though enwrapped inside and out, because these putrid waters entered even into my ears, into my nostrils, and into my mouth, so much so that the Jews were disgusted to touch me. Ah, how much the love of creatures has cost me, to the point of rendering me nauseating even to myself. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Mm. Now, when I read that, I have a problem. And people usually look at me when I say I have a problem with something. And the problem is that I can't fathom why an infinite, almighty, ever-living, everlasting creator who can create the entire universe just by simply saying he wants it, or even saying an awful lot less than that, why bother to go to all this length to save us? It's an incredible mystery. Now, we're so arrogant and proud and puffed up and all the rest, we think we're worth it. Okay. If you look at it from his angle, and the fact that he told Louisa she was only an atom. And when you consider that planet Earth is only a speck of a speck of a speck in the universe, I have huge problems. I have to stop and I say, Lord, I can't cope with this at all. If the planet itself is only a speck of a speck of a speck in the universe, why would you put yourself to this nauseating crisis just for us and to clean us up? It's a huge mystery, isn't it?
Mm. Mm-hmm. Except for love.
Yeah, but that doesn't explain it.
No.
That to me doesn't explain it. Why did he think we were worth it? It's incredible. It is unfathomable. Well, for me, it is unfathomable, yeah. But I stop every time and I just say, Lord, you know, this is beyond anything.
It's awesome.
Yeah. Is there anybody we would do it for? No. You wouldn't even think about it. It's absolutely, it's mind-blowing, the whole thing. And that's why if you're doing this in the hours of the Passion, do it as slowly as you can. Sometimes now I couldn't read that amount in the hours of the Passion. I'd have to stop after a paragraph and just try and let it sink in, and then do your praise and your response to the Lord. You know what I mean? Oh, yeah, it's better than just reading it all and then just saying amen to the end of it. You know what I mean? So I'll do one more for you. That's February the 5th, 1913. One who does not do the divine will, that does not live in the divine will, steals from God, because everything in the universe is his. So the difference between divine will and love. So this is another one with a VIP on it. Jesus told Louisa, my daughter, one who does not live in my will has no reason to live on the earth. Now, the only comment I have on that is, wow. Her life becomes without purpose, without means, and without an end. She's just like a tree that's unable to produce any fruit, or at the most it produces poisonous fruits with which it poisons itself more and more, as well as anyone who would imprudently eat them. This tree does nothing other than steal the poor toils of the farmer, who with his hardship and sweat, you don't need the S's, is around it to hoe the soil. In the same way, the soul who does not live in my will is in a continuous attitude of stealing from me, and the thefts she makes from me, she converts into poison, because it's all self, self, self. So she is around me to steal from me. She steals from me the work of creation, the work of redemption, and the work of sanctification with regard to herself. That's because she's living entirely encased in herself. She steals from me the light of the sun, the food she takes, the air she breathes, the water that quenches her thirst, the fire that warms her, and the ground she treads, because all of this belongs to those who live in the divine will. How's that? Mm-hmm. Isn't that incredible? And all that is mine is theirs. On the other hand, one who does not live in my divine will has no rights, and therefore I feel I'm being continuously robbed. So one who does not live in my will must be held as a noxious and fraudulent stranger. God, don't tell anybody this. And therefore, it's necessary to chain him and cast him into the deepest prisons. These are all the people that are marching the earth, demanding their rights.
Yes.
Their rights.
Very harsh.
It's very strong. But don't forget, it's given to you as a contrast with something else. Do you know what I mean? It's not given as some kind of absolute, because all of these people that are being referred to here, the Lord died for them all. Mm. Do you know what I mean? So we have to see it sort of in balance. Mm. If you just simply looked at it without balance to everything else, it would seem very strange indeed. Because after all, I did say to you earlier, he loves one person with the same love with which he loves all, you know. So Jesus then said, my daughter, do you want to know the difference between my will and love? Here, we're back to it again. The whole thing is about divine will and love. My will is the sun and love is fire. Now, you know that fire comes out of the sun. My will, like the sun, has no need of nourishment, nor does it grow or decrease in light and in heat. It remains always equal to itself, and its light is always most pure. On the other hand, the fire which symbolizes love needs wood in order to be fed. And if the wood is missing, it can even be extinguished. It grows and decreases according to the wood that's placed on it. Therefore, it is subject to instability. And its light is always gloomy, mixed with smoke, especially if love is not regulated by my will. So, having said this, he disappeared. And a light remained in my mind, that this is infused knowledge, through which I understood that the will of God is like a sun for the soul, because the actions that are done as wanted by God form one single thing with the divine will, and therefore the sun is formed. The wood that maintains the sun is the human action. These are our acts. And one's own entire being united to the action of the divine being. So the soul herself becomes the wood provided by the divine will, and this wood cannot be missing. Therefore, this sun has no need of nourishment. It neither grows nor decreases. It is always equal to itself. Its light is most pure because it takes part in everything and in the divine being. And the divine wood and the divine being and the divine wood are never depleted and are not subject to smoke. I won't explain further, she said, because I think that the rest regarding love can be understood by itself, which is a mistake, isn't it? The thing about love needs to be explained more than anything else, since it's the only thing we can take with us to heaven. Okay, I'm going to leave it there for tonight.